She's our friend and she's crazy.
Again, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church and to our series Unleashed. This is part two. And how many of you out there are fans of Stranger Things? A few? Okay. So if you're not, then this probably isn't making a whole lot of sense to you. But here's the deal. Stranger Things, many of us are Star Wars fans, and many of us are into things like sci-fi or the hooky, spiritual, scary stuff. And there's this draw, this attraction to the supernatural. And interestingly, many of us are drawn to Christian faith. Those of us that believe in Jesus are followers of Jesus, we open up our Bibles and we start to see things that are pretty extraordinary, things that are by definition, spiritual in nature, and something supernatural. And it draws us in to look for something more, believe for something more. And I don't know about you, but coming from a non-Christian life and then stepping into the Christian life that Jesus has called me into, I found that as I looked around the church, as I started reading the Bible, I saw God was painting one picture of Christian faith, but the church life, the lives of most Christians, were something far different from what God described. So last week I introduced you to a verse of Scripture in John chapter 14. The words of Jesus said, very truly. So not only is this true, but he's emphasizing that it's true and very important. Very truly, I tell you, whoever, I want you to circle that word, because this means that everyone is qualified. However, there is a qualifier to the whoever, and that is whoever believes in me. Underline that phrase, believes in me. That is the qualifier. So whoever means that anybody can be a part of it. However, there is a qualifier, and the qualifier is you have to believe, and not just believe, but believe specifically in Jesus. That said, Jesus describes what will happen in the life of someone who believes in him. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Doing the works of Jesus and even greater things. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm hard-pressed to see God's people doing the works of Jesus, let alone greater things. Are you following? And I wonder why Christians seem to be nothing more than religious, moral versions of their non-Christian counterparts in the world. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus? And where are these greater things that Jesus said, whoever believes in my name will do these things? Will do. Yeah. Not might. Not maybe. Will do. Now this, friends, means that there is an abnormality to the life of a Christian. It means that there's something out of the ordinary, something otherworldly, something spiritual, something supernatural to this faith. But where is it? All throughout the Bible and throughout the history of the church, we hear stories of people saying, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said this, and the Lord led me, and we did this. Where is the hearing of God's voice today? Where is the leading of God's Spirit today? Why do we not see the manifestation of God's power the same way that our brothers and sisters throughout the world are seeing it? Let alone what's recorded in Scripture. Why? I just read a story, a testimony of an individual who was not a believer. He was, I can't remember if he was an owner of a racehorse thing or whatever, but he was traveling and he ended up down in the Fiji Islands and he got bit by a snake. And when he would normally be going out and hanging out with his card-playing buddies and gambling and drinking, instead he came running back to this minister that he had been traveling with for days. And by the way, this minister, in their traveling, they were on ship, and this guy, in spite of all the opportunities to go and carouse and drink and do all this other stuff, he just wanted to hang out with this man of God. And then when he was down in this Fiji Island area, one of the islands, and he got bit by the snake, he ends up going back to the ship where this preacher was. And he said, "I'm dying. Can you help me?" And this man laid his hand on the snake bite and said, "Come out in Jesus' name." That's it. And the swollen leg, the discolored leg, started to go back to normal right in front of that guy's eyes. And he was healed. Where is that? Where is that? Why do we, who call ourselves believers, have such a hard time believing? Why do we as Christians and believers struggle so much with skepticism, doubt, dry and dull faith? Why do we struggle with boredom, depression, discouragement, lethargy, fear? My gosh, we are so overwhelmed with fear. And we struggle with defeat in life. Why? Why are God's people victims when God says you are victors, more than conquerors, he said. Where's the power? Where's the victory? Why are we so easily overcome? Everybody has bad days and down days. I get that, but this seems to be the norm for so many. This is the regular status of God's people. And I'm going to tell you flat out, it's wrong. It's not what God had in mind for you. That's not his plan. I believe there's a great misunderstanding to Christian faith. And because of that misunderstanding, some of us have gotten the impression that Christianity is a religious version of self-help, where you go to church and you use religion instead of your own will and intellect. You use religion as a crutch to kind of wobble your way through and overcome whatever challenge you're facing. And I want you to understand that this confusion leads us to think that Christian faith is about nothing more than right theology and good moral behavior. Like, that's what we're oriented to, is believing the right things and just being good, doing the right things, not saying those bad jokes, not watching the bad stuff. As a result of this misunderstanding, we have relegated and dumbed down Christian faith into nothing more than this religious activity of, again, learning the right doctrines, going through religious ritual, and adhering to certain moral standards. That is not what Christian faith is all about. Are there moral standards? Yes. Are there things we should do? Yes. Are there things we should not do? Yes. But we don't do it to achieve something with God. We do it because of what God has already done in us. We'll talk about that in a second. Let me show you how Jesus described the Christian life, because it's a little bit different than everything we just talked about. In John chapter 3, Jesus described the Christian life in this way. Jesus replied, he's talking to a religious leader. So here's a guy who has relegated following God to nothing more than believing the right doctrines, following certain religious rituals, and adhering to a certain moral standard. He's all about performance, religious performance. And so he's sitting here, but he is a good guy. He really does believe in God, and he really does love God and want to follow. He's just confused, like many of us. And so he's having this conversation with Jesus in John chapter 3, and Jesus replied to him very truly, again, emphasizing that what he's about to say is not only true, but it's very important. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Underline no one. What do you think that means? It means no one. No one can see the kingdom of God unless. What is it we need, Jesus? He said, unless they are born again. Now, call me crazy, but born again does not sound, first of all, like some religious ritual. Does it? Like, how do you do that? What do I have to do to be born again? So born again, it doesn't sound very religious, first of all. It sounds spiritual, maybe. We'll see. The other thing is, being born again certainly seems to infer something else, and that is that life is not going to stay the same. Something's going to change. Agreed? So this entering into the kingdom of God, it's not just this belief thing that's inward that is going to change something in the unseen world after I die. Born again is talking about now, present tense, and it indicates a change. Verse 4. Nicodemus is as confused as some of us might feel right now, and he asked the question, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And all the women said, amen. Right? You put that 6-foot body over there. So Nick is confused. He does not connect the dots in talking with Jesus. Jesus answered him, very truly. It's interesting how Jesus always says that. He wants us to know that this is inarguable. This is more than just fact. It's truth. It is supreme. And he says, very truly, I tell you, no one, there is again, darn it, I wish Jesus didn't say that. But he did. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. So I want you to circle the word born and then circle the Spirit. So earlier we saw Jesus say born again, and now he's saying born of the Spirit. This is important to note. So born of water, is he talking about baptism, being baptized in water? Or is he talking about being born of a woman, you know, being birthed out of amniotic fluid? It would seem that he's talking about the latter. He's talking not about being baptized in water, but about being born of a woman, because he then says in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. So our context is this. Jesus is saying, you've got to be born. You've got to be a living human being, born of water, born of amniotic fluid, born of flesh. And then he says, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And what Jesus is talking about that he expected Nick to understand is that when sin came alive in the human race, the spiritual component of humanity became spiritually dead. Now, not dead as you and I typically understand death. Most of us think death is the end. It's the cessation of existence. However, that is not how God describes death at all. No, death is separation from life, and God is that life. Death is the separation from God, who is life and truth and love and all those good things that we chase after and seek and want and long for. God is that. And this is why so many who chase after those things in this natural realm and make those natural things the object of their ambition find themselves so greatly disappointed when they've achieved it all and still feel like there's something more. Something still missing. And they think it's that next dollar or that next relationship or that next good feeling. No. No, it's because God is the source. The Spirit is the source. And right now, without Jesus doing a work in our lives, without us being born again, we are spiritually, on the inside, dead. So what this born again thing is it's a being born of the Spirit. He goes on to say, verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must. So must is a key word, underlined it. It means it's an imperative. And if we don't do it, bad things happen. You must be born again. There it is again. So circle that phrase, born again. So we have born again, born of the Spirit, and then born again. Used synonymously. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone, and here we go, born of the Spirit. Circle that phrase again. So throughout this series, we are talking about being an unleashed people and unleashing God in our lives. We are talking about moving out of religiosity and churchianity into biblical Christianity, which is a Spirit-filled life. It is an extraordinary life, a supernatural life. And what I want you to see in this context, in this these verses of Scripture, is number one, there is a Spirit component to Christianity. So many of us relegate Christian faith to believing in a God who is somewhere far away at the other end of the universe, and in the meantime, we're left with a book and religious performance. That's it? That's it? Well, I mean, let's be honest. If it means we escape hell and gain heaven for eternity, okay. Okay, I would do that, wouldn't you? Sure. It's like someone handing me a cup of toilet water and a check for $1 million. Drink this, and you get the check. How many would do it? Yeah, I would. Absolutely. Here's the deal. That's kind of how we view Christian faith, is that we've been given this religious duty that we have to go through, and it's not very fun. It's not very exciting. It's rather boring and dull. It's a bit of drudgery, you know, kind of have to carry this burden. But we're going to do it because on the other end is this promise of heaven, right? Is that really all this is? No, friends. The Spirit, there is a Spirit component to Christianity. And notice, number two, there is a new birth, which means a new birth into a new person. You know what that means? Change is coming. Most of us think that the change is simply, oh, now I'll go to church, where normally I got to sleep in on Sunday morning. Oh, now I'll have to give a tenth of my income to the Lord. Yes, because I love God. Right? We hold on to it. We squeeze that dollar till George hollers. But we love Jesus, so we're going to give it. Think about this for a second. A new birth into a new person. I think it's more than just starting to say a prayer over our meal. Number three, the third thing is, there is a mystery to it. An unknown, an unsafeness, a scariness even, an adventure. Jesus said, you know, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We read over that, and most of us missed what Jesus was saying. Not only was he talking about being born of the Spirit, he was talking about being led, living the life of the Spirit. There's a mystery to it, friends. It's adventurous, but as is true with any adventure, it's dangerous. If comfort and ease are what you're looking for in Christian faith, you're in the wrong place. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that there is this unsafeness in following Jesus. That there are hard things that he will lead us into. So here is the question. What does the Christian life look like? Do you know what the answer is? Ultimately, Jesus. So many of us are looking at what churches and church programming say. Hello? No church, no program, no building, no organization is your Savior or your Lord. No preacher, no teacher. Jesus, friends, he's what we're looking at. He's what we're measuring against. Think about this. The Bible, being born again, being born of the Spirit, and we learned last week that the Holy Spirit, God, enters us. Close your eyes for a minute. God enters you. Imagine what it means right now, eyes closed, to have the vastness of God, the greatness of the infinite God in you, the Almighty Creator of the universe in you. In your minds, imagine the vastness of God. What might that look like? Eyes closed, a lady in our church was praying, and the Spirit of God came upon her and gave her a vision. And in this vision, she was standing on a beach, and she saw all these rivers running into the ocean. And she looked out upon the ocean. She couldn't see the end of it. She couldn't see the sides of it. And the Lord spoke to her and said, "That's in you." Eyes open. The vastness of God. And to be honest with you, the ocean is too small. Think of the endless universe. The Bible says that God holds it in his hand. And that God is in you. Smith Wigglesworth made this statement: we are a million times bigger than we know. Most Christians have no concept of what they are. The divine inward flow of eternal power coursing through our human frames. I want to share a scripture real quick with you. It's not in your outline, so look at the screen. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." And by the way, God in the scripture many times uses metaphors. And the jar of clay is an earthen vessel. It's made of dirt, and it's fragile, and it's limited. Are you following this so far? And that jar of clay, look, we have this treasure in the jars of clay. The jar of clay is you and me. He says, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What's Paul saying? He's saying that the infinite, all-surpassing power is contained in this finite earthen vessel. Are you getting it yet? This is Christian faith. It's not going to church. It's not just believing the right doctrine. All those are important. They play a certain part in us progressing and growing in this stuff. However, notice that what this is about is the infinite God being in you and changing you in a way that is, to be honest with you, quite mind-numbing. If you really dig deep, you'll start to feel like those old-time pinball machines that you're playing along and you get too rough with it and it goes tilt, tilt, and everything stops working. What does Christian faith look like? Is it just being a church attender, faithful church attender? Is it just being a Bible reader, a tither, a song singer, a healthy, wealthy, moral lifestyle? Is that all this is? Was Jesus and his followers merely church-going moral folk? Think about that for a second. Is that what it looked like in their life? Remember how I started this series? I want to ruin you for nominal Christianity. I want to ruin you for religion. Because God, I didn't sign up to this thing because I wanted to be a religious person. Flat out, I didn't want anything to do with Christian faith. It looked boring and dull, even though I came to a place where I personally, inwardly, saw the rationality to it and actually agreed with that. I saw the reason. I saw the logic, and I went, yep, okay, I get it, but I still don't want it. No. I became a follower of Jesus because I met the infinite God. And it was scary. It rocked my world. And I think some of us need our worlds rocked. We have simply slid into the comfortable chair of a church service. And we have become these good, moral, Bible-believing people, but are we living that Bible? Not just in, are we being not lying and not cheating and not stealing, but are we walking with God? Are we filled with this infinite God who is doing these amazing things that are beyond us? What does it look like to have the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? What does it look like, friends, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to be a child of God? Here's what I want you to see in Scripture. God says this, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He saved us and called us to a holy life. I want you to circle the word holy. He called us to a holy life. Underline that entire phrase. What does that mean? See, if you go from one church to the next, you're going to get a varied opinion on what a holy life is. First of all, note, holy life, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces holiness in His people. However, if you and I go from one church to the next and we ask, what does the word holy mean? What's that mean, holy life? You're going to get some varied opinions, but the bottom line is most people are going to land on the spot that tells you it's about being a good person. Being different than the rest of the world. Telling the truth instead of lying. Being faithful instead of cheating. Working for a living instead of stealing. Right? That's what most people are going to land on. Let's continue. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So by the way, if you are one of those who believes that's great for other people, but God could never do anything in my life, I'm just too far gone. Wrong answer. This was never about what you could do, never about your deservedness. This has always been about God's grace, always. So no more lame-o excuses. You either want in or you don't, and it's really that simple. So just be honest. Just say, like I did, yeah, I agree with that. I don't want it right now. In fact, I didn't think I'd want it ever. Just be honest about that. That's okay. It's ultimately between you and God. God said, it says he called us to a holy life. And notice that in the beginning of the Bible, so in the beginning of the book, in Leviticus chapter 11, we see God calling his people to this holy life. He says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves. That means dedicate yourselves. Prepare yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Circle the phrase, be holy. So at the beginning of the book, God calls his people to be holy. However, it didn't end there. At the end of the book, in 1 Peter chapter 1, some of us might be tempted to say, well, that happened in Leviticus. That's the Old Testament. It does not apply to us. We're under Jesus now. We're under grace. So, I've got good news for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, the end of the book, the new covenant, after Jesus died and resurrected from the grave, it says this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So don't conform to this world. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy, circle that phrase, in all you do. So what do we see in these two verses? Do not conform to this world, but do conform to God. Right? Be like him. Verse 16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be fully devoted to being like me. What does it mean to be holy, to live a holy life? Most people, again, think holiness has something to do with moral purity or cleanness or rightness. It means being morally good. However, did you ever wonder why we think that? Well, we were just taught that. Well, where did we get the idea that being holy meant being a good person? Here's what holy means. The word holy means different. It means abnormal. It means peculiar. It means separated, set apart, stands out, awesome, meaning inciting awe. Amazing, magnificent, mysterious, scary, feared, otherworldly. The word has no innate or inferred moral position. See, the morality of holiness, be it good or evil, is determined by the nature or the character of the source of that thing that we call holy. So that means this. If God, who says he's holy, and we are saying he is holy, if God is good, then holiness is good. If God were bad, then holiness would mean bad. If a holy God was a liar, then holiness would mean lying. Are you tracking with this? But because God, the holy God, is truth, that means holiness what? Is truth. So the moral bearing of holiness isn't in something that's holy. It's not in the word holy. It's in the character or the nature of that which is holy. So then what is holiness? Holiness means different. It means otherworldly. Something that's abnormal. Something that's even a bit awe-inspiring or amazing or frightening. Scary even. In our attempts to make sense of and relate with God, we have turned God and a relationship with Him into a bunch of rule-following, as if that were the point. We have lost sight of the magnificence, of the awesomeness, and the otherworldliness of God. And as a result, friends, in your outlines, we have lost sight of who and what God is, and we've lost sight of who and what we are. Friends, the infinite, almighty God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you have been born of the Spirit, you are a new person. You are a holy person, an otherworldly person. Why do we spend so much thought, so much energy and effort and time on trying to be like everybody else? The first work of the Holy Spirit, friends, in our life is to make us holy, to make us of the same race, if you will, as God. Notice in your outlines, holy is the new person, the new creature, the new life of the Christian identity, because God is your life and God is your identity now. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and non-citizens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." I want you to circle the word saints. Do you know what that word is? See, modern translations, saints is a word that's oftentimes used in older translations of the Bible. More modern translations will use the phrase God's people or people of God. However, do you know what that word saints is literally? Holy. When God talks about making you this new creature, this new creation, He doesn't talk about making you a churchgoer or a religious person. He talks about making you a new person, a person who is holy, a person who is like God. The word saints in your outlines, also known as God's people, people of God, is literally the word holy. And as a child of God's family, being born again or born of the Spirit, in your outline, we are to be different than everyone else. There is to be an otherworldliness to our life. What does that look like? I'm glad you asked, because in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about that. But first, I just have to help lay this foundation. We have to come to this realization that too many of us are approaching Christian faith like it's religious self-help. It's just about changing those bad habits and embracing new good ones. No, this is about encountering the almighty living creator God. The infinite engaging the finite and changing us to be what, according to the scripture, from the very beginning was the point of our existence. Let us make mankind in our likeness and in our image. Isn't that what he said? I don't know about you, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around and see that humanity is not measuring up to that. Don't you think it's time? Don't you think it's time for someone to step up and start leading the way and modeling what that would look like? See, in your outlines, God is a come-as-you-are God, but He is not a stay-as-you-are God. He loves you too much to let you stay the same, and to put it bluntly, He made you for more. God is a come-as-you-are God. He doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, what you've gone through, what others have done to you. Doesn't matter how dirty, messed up, broken, twisted, and perverse and dark your life may feel or seem, or it literally be. God says, come, follow me. Let me do in you something you could never do for yourselves. Let me make you holy. Let me, by the power and the work of the Spirit, make you born again, a new person, a new nature, a new life. Let me make you otherworldly, something different, something not of this world, something that will outlast this world. Christian faith is not just adding some religious beliefs and practices to your already busy existing lifestyle. No. In your outlines, Jesus, or we say God in the flesh, isn't an additive. He's not seasoning where you just salt and pepper your life on the plate. No. He is your life. Christian faith is a process. It started by that decisive decision to say yes to Jesus. I want born again. I want born of the Spirit. I surrender the old life where self is in charge and I'm doing my thing. And I say, this day, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Jesus, have your way. Spirit of God, come and make me a new person. Do in me far beyond anything I could do myself. Christian faith is a process of being conformed to the likeness of God. First and foremost, this is the work of the Holy Spirit to make you holy. Why is this important? Because if you're not holy, then the holiness of God can't flow through you. Everything we're going to talk about, how God does the miraculous, it doesn't happen through people who treat Christian faith as a hobby or a mere doctrinal position. You want to see God move? Then we got to be filled with Him, not just believe in Him. We've got to know who we are. So many of us are walking around as little beggars and victims of life, when in fact you're victors. You've got God on the inside of you. So Christian faith is the process of being conformed to the likeness of God. You become a new person with a new way of life, a new way of doing things, experiencing new outcomes, and producing good in the world. 1 Peter 2 describes it like this as we wrap things up. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Notice, you're a new person now with a new life, and God says you got to mature. You got to grow up in it. Some of us are just spending 20 years in our huggies. It's time to get in the undies, big boy pants, right? Verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That word tasted means you've experienced something. It's not talking about, oh, you've come to know and believe the right teachings and doctrine. No. You want to know why Mike McAvoy became a follower of Jesus? It wasn't because people had told me the right doctrine. They did. And I even agreed with it. Not enough for me. I was too happy and too focused on doing my thing. There came a point where God interrupted my thing. Many of you have heard the story, but I was hanging out with my childhood best friend, Sean. And in the process, this other kid named Sean got spunky and decided to get in my face. And I was known for getting into some trouble and had a reputation. And this other kid, this other guy, he wanted to fight me. And it really didn't make any sense. I, at this time, actually wasn't picking a fight. And so we fought. And a bunch of people had to drag him away off the floor. And I grabbed my jacket off the ground, and I go to sit down beside my best friend. And Sean's sitting there, he's laughing, thinking, he's saying, man, Mike, you showed that guy. And I go to sit down, and all of a sudden I heard this voice, and it said, Michael, you know the way to heaven, and you're going to make it. But you are the only Bible that your best friend Sean will ever read. And the only thing he's learning from you is how to go to hell. You know, when you start hearing voices, something's wrong. Either I was going crazy or God just spoke to me, and neither one was a good thing for me at that time. You and I are called to grow up and taste that the Lord is good. Experience this infinite God. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also like living stones. Notice you're of the same make and design. You're to be like Him. You're a part of this thing. You are being built into a spiritual house. We get so focused on the natural things, but you're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's right. You're to be holy like Him, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you, everybody say me, are a chosen people. Do you know what that means? A picked people. God picked you. God picked you. You are a picked, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Again, God is holy. We are to be like Him. God's special possession. I love that. We're His special possession. He is especially fond of you. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Foreigners, another translation says strangers and aliens and strangers. What's that mean about our relationship with this world? It's not our home. We're ambassadors, the Bible says. That means we're in a foreign land representing our King and kingdom. This world's not our home. We will enjoy some of the luxuries and amenities while on business. But there's going to come a point that business is over and we go back home. As foreigners and exiles, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And there is a war. And we'll talk about that later. So number one, we are in a progression of maturity and conformity to being like Jesus as living stones. How are you on that journey? Are you cooperating with what God is wanting to do in you? Or are you fighting it? You see, the interesting thing is many of us want more of God in theory. But when it comes to actually having Him present more and more in our life, we have a very hard time with that because we don't like Him interrupting our plans. We don't like Him saying no to things that we really want. We don't like telling Him that our way is actually wrong. See, so many of us say, I just want God. Meaning, we just want God to do our bidding, our will in our way. But that's not how this works. We're in a progression of maturity and conformity to be like Jesus as living stones. Number two, we have a new identity to live out and live in. Being in, but not of the world. What changes does this mean? Well, we must choose, friends, whether we want to be a publicly accepted people or God's chosen people. What do you want? You want everyone else to choose you, or do you want God to choose you? Do we want to be a successful people or a royal priesthood? Do we want to be a cool person or a holy person? Do we want to be popular or God's special possession? Do we want to live for ourselves or do we want to declare the praises of Him? See, this is what it said we are. Are we citizens of this temporary world or are we citizens of the eternal? Meaning we're foreigners and strangers here. We must choose what do we want to be, who we want to be, who we want to be known for, and known as. How will your faith in Jesus Christ affect your life? How's it going to affect your moral character? How's it going to affect your marriage and your family? How's it going to affect your friendships? How's it going to affect your health and your finances and your work and your entertainment and hobbies? John chapter 6, Jesus said this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." So much attention and effort is oriented and focused on this natural temporal realm, its desires, its limited perspectives and practices, but you were made for more. What does it look like to live a spirit-filled life? What does it look like to be filled with the infinite God, to have Almighty God raging within your finite frame? In your outlines, before we can walk in the power, we must walk in the person of the Holy Spirit. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about ways that the power of the Spirit has manifested in Scripture and throughout history. We're going to talk about what it looks like when God shows up. We're going to talk about what it looks like to live this otherworldly life, but I want to ask you right now, what would it look like for you if you just accepted and embraced the identity that we talked about today? If we started living as holy people instead of religious people? What do you choose? Do we choose to give up the temporal to gain the eternal? Or do we want to hold tightly to what we can see, touch, and feel here? Ultimately, we have three choices. First choice is we can play God. And we can be in charge of our own life and do our own thing and face the consequences and the outcome. And that's what most people do. There's another large number of people who abdicate lordship, mastery of their life, and they give it to someone or something else. And so the cool kids might dictate who and what they are and do. It might be a spouse, it might be a parent. But the bottom line is that it's still another temporal person or even a thing. Some have surrendered the rule of their life over to drugs or alcohol or tobacco or food. Right? Who or what is going to be in charge? Who or what is going to define you? The third option is Jesus, the infinite God. I'd like you to close your eyes. And if it's in your heart, if you sense God tugging in your heart today to be what Jesus described as born again, a new person, not by anything you can do, you can't born again yourself. It's the work of the Spirit. And if you want that, not just being a churchgoer, a religious person, but the infinite God living in you, the infinite God changing you, then I want to invite you to say this simple prayer today with our church family. Say this with us. Come, Holy Spirit, and make me new. I declare Jesus as my Lord. And this day, I surrender my will and my way to your will and your way. Come, Holy Spirit. Make me born again. Make me holy to live like you. From this day forward to my last breath. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.